Well, once again, I want to, on behalf of my wife and myself, I'd like to thank you so much for your prayers for us while we've been away. And we're very conscious. We travel that, there's nothing we can do in ourselves, but it's all of Him. And if anything good happens, it's because of the Lord and because of the prayers of His people. And I'd just like to share a bit about the trip. We had one day in Singapore when we were there, and we stayed with Richard and Rebecca Lowe, who are known to many of you, and they'd arranged for us to go, to get together with Suzanne's parents, Mr. and Mrs. Ying. And so we went to their place, and I was able to share with them both about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and went through the scriptures together. And as some of you are aware, Mr. Ying has recently made a commitment to the Lord and has been baptized in water. And so, we shared with him about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues and the purposes for it. And he was very open, and also his wife, who goes to a different church, he goes to a mainline church, like a Methodist, she was open too and listened attentively, and she said too that she wanted prayer. And so we prayed, and he began to praise the Lord in other tongues, but his wife didn't quite come through, but anyway, so that was wonderful. And then we went on our way to India. But then when we came back again after our time in Indonesia, we came back to Singapore for a couple of days seeing one or two people, tried to get a bit of rest, Richard and Rebecca Lowe had organized a meeting in their house, and just in their living room they had nearly 40 people there. It was just really jam-packed, and there was a Filipino doctor who led the worship, who had a real flow in the spirit, and Mr. Ying was there, and also his wife, Mrs. Ying, was there. And Suzanne said, well, Suzanne just mentioned to me, it's quite a breakthrough, her mother even, being at a spiritful meeting. And anyway, I shared there, ministered there, then we prayed for people, and there the Spirit of God just came on Mr. Ying, and he was just flowing in other tongues and really reaching out to God, and it was a wonderful time. And one or two others were filled with the Spirit as well. And again, his wife was there, and she was open. I don't think she quite came through, but anyway, I believe it is coming. And also, when we were in Singapore, we saw Hilda Toh. Some of you might know her. She's a friend of Suzanne, studied law with Suzanne, and she came to the. She was given a Zion book, and through that, she came to the Lord. And anyway, her husband has purchased a property, which they hope in time to be used for the work of the Lord. And so we went with her. She wanted us to go and to pray for the property there in Singapore. It's in a very good part of Singapore, and we just prayed for God's purposes to be worked out for that property. And also, we were able to have lunch with Tim and Joanne Connell. And they've been applying for an e-pass or an employment pass, and it's been dragging on and on and on. And they're going to be working for a different church now, or employed by a different church, the Lighthouse Church. And anyway, this e-pass, which is necessary to get from the government, had been dragging on and on. And anyway, Tim had checked. Checked before lunch and had not been granted. Anyway, we had lunch together. We prayed, and prayed especially for this e-pass. And then Tim checked again after lunch, and the e-pass had been granted. So they were really, really delighted with that. And he's going to be on the staff there. I think there's about 8 or 9 pastors. It's a large church. But there's, you know, opportunity, and the senior pastor there wants Tim to be involved in the area of teaching and especially ministering to the leadership there. Anyway, we got to when we got to India, we were on our way to India. We had an interesting experience. We were flying from Singapore to Kuala Lumpur, and then Kuala Lumpur, which is the capital of Malaysia, onto Hyderabad, India. And on the first leg from Singapore to Kuala Lumpur, we sat next to a Muslim man and his family, and got talking to them and so on, and they were immigrating. They were on their way to New Zealand and were immigrating to New Zealand, and you know the plane was packed full. It was packed full. And I'm sure that we were the only other ones on the plane, you know, who were from New Zealand, or initially from New Zealand. And so, you know, God just put it like one of those divine appointments. God just put us together with them, and I was able to witness to them, able to share the gospel, able to talk about Jesus as the, not just as a prophet, but as the Son of God. And he was very open, very hungry, and he wanted my email at the end, and you know, it was just a wonderful time of witness with them. And then we arrived in India. It was about, I think it was nearly midnight. And Pastor Swarup, he met us there. I'd been in contact with him by phone and email, but first time to meet him. And he's a fine, godly man. And for those of you who are not aware of it, he's heading up our Zion work in India, the Zion office. It was in a place called Vizag in Andhra Pradesh, and it was moved to Hyderabad, which is the capital of Telangana province, and almost right in the center of India. And so all the books had to be moved there. And so we have about maybe 40,000 different Zion books, mainly in the Telugu language, which is the language spoken in that state. But also there's a number of books in Hindi and Marathi and Tamil and Oriya and one or two other languages as well. And so he's done a wonderful job there. And his sister, Sunita, and her husband, Arnold, they're working in the office there. Another young man by Benjamin. And, you know, he has a vision to get the books out and to get Bible school started. And they're working on they've got 12 Zion books, which have already been translated into Telugu. And they're trying to get local areas and churches, you know, to study and to teach these books. They have about 200 questions from each book. And then they receive a certificate when they've completed those 12 books. And so they're working hard in that. And there's another guy, his name is Abraham, Pastor Abraham, Shrida Abraham. And he's also got hold of the Zion books, and he's been devouring them and reading them and wanting to teach them. And he's you know, full on for Zion. And so Swarup took us about a 4-hour drive from Hyderabad to Khammam, where he is living, Khammam in Andhra Pradesh. And then I spoke the second day I was there. I spoke at the opening of a small Zion Bible school there. They had about 20 students from one church, but also 2 or 3 surrounding churches, and there were several pastors, you know, who were coming as well. And this had been arranged by Pastor Abraham, and he's going to be either him Pastor Swarup will be teaching them a subject in 2 days every month. And then the next month there'll be another 2 days teaching another subject. So we had a service there and opened the Bible school in Khammam. And then straight after that, we travelled about another 4 or 5 hours by car, and we came to another place called Karimnagar. And also Abraham's been working, he's got contacts there, and there they want to start studying the books, and there's a pastor there, Pastor Sunil, and I think they've enrolled about 20 people there, and I think about 10 of them were pastors in that Kamam area, in the area of Karamnaga. And so they're going to be starting the a small Bible school there. And so Pastor Sridhar Abraham, basically he's got both of these schools, small schools, going. He's of course working with Pastor Sharup, but I talked to him, and he got quite a wonderful testimony. In fact, he was a very strict Hindu before, and worshipped a certain Hindu god, and was from a very strict Hindu family, and he's quite a bright guy. He'd been studying for his PhD in biology. He'd completed his master's. But then, you know, he got into sin and a life of drinking and smoking and so on. And he became very sick. He was diagnosed with stomach cancer. And, you know, he got very discouraged and was worshipping this certain, you know, Hindu god to try to get relief, try to get healing. And it got so bad that, you know, there was no reply, nothing happened with a Hindu god. And he just took a dose of poison to commit suicide. And, you know, he it didn't work properly. He was still alive, but he ended up in hospital. And when he was in hospital, then he heard an audible voice: "I will raise you up and I will give life to you. I'll raise you up. I'll give life to you." And then he replied, you know, "Who are you? Who are you?" It was an audible voice. And the reply came, "I am Jesus." And Jesus spoke to him audibly. And also, just like video clips, he was shown, you know, things that happened right from creation, the creation of Adam and Eve, right through to the cross. And while that was, he was seeing those things, then he was instantly, God just healed him, completely healed him from that stomach cancer, just in a moment of time. He was, you know, instantly healed. And then sometime later, you know, the Lord spoke to him and said, you know, go to the church. And he looked around, and there was a man on a motorbike. And the man spoke out. He said, "I will take you. I'll take you to the church." So he got on the back of the motorbike, and the man took him to the church, took him to the church. And then he looked around straight away, and the motorbike was gone, and the man was gone. And, you know, it seemed that, you know, the angel of the Lord had come directing him. And, you know, then at the church there, he received a call from God to follow me. And, you know, he's now in full-time ministry. And he's just a, you know, wonderful, wonderful man of God. He's got three young children. And, you know, his wife, she was still a Hindu. And so he prayed and he fasted. And then, you know, an angel came to his wife and said, you know, follow your husband. And so, and she, you know, came to the Lord, and now they're really together, united, you know, in the ministry, serving the Lord. And then we went to Vijayawada, Vijayawada is the capital of Andhra Pradesh state. It's on the east coast of India, maybe about a third of the way up. And we were asked to speak at a Bible school there, Zion Bible School there. And there was a Zion Bible School there, and it's connected with a group there called Agape Christian Family. Pastor is Stephen Kumar, a very fine, godly man. And it was quite amazing how the school began. There was this Telugu man from India, and his name, he's now Pastor Elisha, but his Hindu name is Chintarao, and he grew up in Andhra Pradesh, near Vijayawada. Very poor, very poor. And he didn't even have enough money. Very poor, and as a young man, he worked at he was carrying bricks in construction. And he'd work all day carrying bricks, heavy loads of bricks, and he'd get paid $1 a day. And then he didn't even have enough money to when he was younger to buy flip flops, because in the hot sun in Andhra Pradesh, you know, the road is boiling, it's too hot on your feet. And so he'd run across the road a little distance, and then he'd get off the road and stand on the grass till his feet cooled down, then he'd run again. And anyway, to cut a long story short, he went to Brunei. He went to Brunei, and today he heads a construction company with about 300 people working. And of course, in Brunei, he came to the Lord. He came to the Lord. He got saved in Brunei. He was baptized in water, filled with the Holy Spirit, going on for God. And he's in a church there that my wife and I have ministered in on two previous occasions in Brunei. And he's in that church. And God has blessed him with after he got saved and began to be faithful and tithing and giving to the Lord, God's blessed him with a construction business. He has some 300 people working for him, and you know, he's dealing with figures of millions of dollars. And anyway, God gave him a burden for his own people, and he travels back to India from time to time, and he's supporting financially about 30 pastors, and then he wants to get them, you know, get them trained and equipped. And so he talked to, when Pastor Norman Holmes was in Brunei last time, he talked to him. And so they're starting off with just a class of 1 week. They're going to have maybe about three a year. The first one Pastor Holmes did, and Linda Holmes, and they taught two subjects, one in the mornings, one in the afternoons, for a week. And then I was asked to teach the second class. And so we had a week there in Vijayawada, and I took the second class in the mornings. I spoke on the Holy Spirit each morning from Monday to Friday, and then Pastor Swaroop, who was with us, he taught true Christianity in the afternoons. And, you know, we had a really good time. There were about 70 delegates there. Over 20 were pastors, and then there were Christian workers and young people who were involved in witnessing and in the ministry in some way. And so it was a really, really good week for their teaching. They were open, they were responsive, and they were hungry. I spoke at their main church on the Sunday before it started. Agape Family Center. They've named it the same as the church in Brunei. And I shared there on the River of God, and then we prayed for people afterward. 20 people came, about 300 there. It was a small room, but packed in with people. It would have been about 300 there. And they were they're really, really in love with the Lord and fire for the Lord, witnessing, inviting new people to come in. And they'd been doing that, and they'd invited people that morning. And so I gave an altar call for salvation. 20 people came up to the front to give their life to Christ and commit their life to Jesus as Savior and Lord. And then we prayed for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And probably over 100, more than 100, would have come forward to the front. We had to move all the chairs back. And it was just one of those times. Just, you know, the Lord just came down. There was a strong presence of God. And, you know, before we could even lay hands on many of them, you know, they were just lost in God and speaking in tongues, glorifying God. And it was just a powerful time in that church service. And then after that, then I spoke another service, a smaller one, in the Tamil language, and ministered there. So yeah, it was a very good time. Then after that, Marilyn also shared one morning on the fruit of the Holy Spirit at Vijayawada. And also at Vijayawada, we prayed even amongst the pastors and leaders. There were a number of them who weren't filled with the Spirit. We prayed for them one morning, and I think about more than 20 were wonderfully filled with the Holy Spirit. I usually keep pretty good health when I travel, but I must have picked up a bag of some of the food that was eaten. The food was pretty hot, and curries are very hot in Andhra Pradesh, and I got a bit of diarrhea for a couple of days. But anyway, I could still function, and I was still able to preach and to teach. So I was very thankful for that. Then when we left Fijiwada, we had about a 5-hour car trip. We went straight to the airport, and the plane left just after midnight. Some of these plane flights, it's the only ones you can get. You don't have a choice. And I don't know why, but sometimes they leave at midnight or 2 o'clock in the morning or some unearthly hour, so it means you get no sleep that night. But actually, on August the 4th, we were in 4 countries on one day. We left India just after midnight, and then we're in Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia. We waited there for another flight. Then we're in Singapore, waited there for another flight, and then we eventually got to Indonesia on the Saturday afternoon. And it's the first time we've been in Indonesia for a few years. It's quite a country. It's quite a country. There's more than 260 million people, one of the largest countries in the world, over 7,000 islands, and many different languages and tribes. And we were met at the airport then by Yuliati and one of the Voice of Hope men. His name is Hadaran. The traffic in Jakarta, it's just unbelievable. I mean, we were staying on the east of Jakarta. Some of our meetings were in the west of Jakarta. And so, just traffic jams. And most days we were probably 3 to 4 hours or more, just in the car, just coming and going, just to get to your church or get to where you're speaking and to get back again. They say there's 13 million people in the greater Jakarta area during the daytime. At nighttime, many of them travel out again, so they say there's about 10 million at night. But it's a colossal city. And we were given the use of an apartment. It was 32 stories up. Many, many people live in apartments. These huge apartment buildings, everywhere. 32 stories building. You look down through the window and the cars, just as little dots down below. Anyway, that was a provision of the Lord for us. And then on the first Sunday in Indonesia, we spoke at Pastor Bernardi's church, and that was in a hotel. Had a good time there, and then another branch church in the afternoon. And then on the Tuesday and Wednesday, we had a wonderful opportunity, which was through the Karams, of speaking there in PJAR TV. And PJAR, it's an Indonesian word for light, the light of the gospel. And it's a TV channel. It's a satellite TV, so they don't have to pay a monthly fee. They just pay an initial fee, and then they get so many channels, and one of those channels is PJAR, which is this Christian channel, but there's no monthly charge. So it's not so much popular in the cities, but in the rural areas and the towns, it's very, very popular because it's cheaper. And so a lot of the poorer people can watch it. And also they'd found out that about 40% of the people that watch it are not Christians. They're Muslims. But yet there's a hunger and there's a thirst. And they told us that there's a potential audience through this PJAR channel of 30 million people. But then they said probably, because there's other channels as well, and he said probably, or realistically, there's about 7 to 8 million people, which, is, when you look at it by the size of Indonesia, 260 million, that is small, but when you look at it, you're teaching or preaching to 7 to 8 million people, that's a lot of people. And that's more than most countries, many countries of the world. Even New Zealand has about 4.5 million people. this, you know, and they thought, well, 7 to 8 million people would be a realistic estimate of the audience. So it was a real tremendous opportunity, wonderful opportunity. And on the Tuesday, I spoke 12 half-hour sessions. And yet they just go from one to the other to the, you know, one after one, 2 or 3 minutes break, and then you're away again. So I had 12, and each session, 12 sessions. Each session was half an hour on the subject of the Holy Spirit. And what they were going to do with this channel, they wanted people to hear, especially the rural area, and rather than using a translator, I just spoke in English, and then later they were going to dub it into Indonesian. So people looking at the TV, they'd see my face, but they'd hear Bahasa Indonesian being spoken. So anyway, they thought that would be, anyway, quite effective. So I did that on the Tuesday, and on the Wednesday, Marilyn gave 10, 15 minute sessions on the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and then on the Wednesday I did a couple of half hour sessions on the some of the basic handbook for new believers, which was a great opportunity, seeing there were so many non-Christians who would be watching, and. They receive, it's amazing just to see the interest of these non-Christians. I mean, they receive, every month, they receive 35,000 responses from this program. And mainly by, it's not by letters like it used to be, but by text messages. And they've had to employ a staff of 8 people in an office down below, and I met them and saw their work, to answer all these responses by phone and by text. And even that's not enough, having 8 full-time people to reply to the responses, people who are interested in Jesus, interested in Christianity, got questions. And so to help them, they're getting some Bible school students to come and to answer these text messages that are coming in. And they're going to, you know, that's going to be part of their curriculum as they reply to these text messages. And also another survey was made, and in this channel, PJR channel, there's not only teaching sessions, but they have music, and then they have the Jesus film, and they have question and answer. But I was absolutely amazed to learn that the highest percentage, it was over 14%, but it was a higher percentage, watched the teaching on the channel more than these other programs that they had. And just to show you that the thirst there is for a knowledge of the Word of God and for teaching. And so that was the highest number of viewers was for the teaching sessions. And they have approximately 5 hours of teaching, you know, every 5 hours of teaching every day. And so we had 2 days with that channel, and then we went on the Thursday, the next day, we went to another, they'd arranged for us to go to another TV station called Life Channel. And it's like, it's cable TV, so there's a monthly fee for it, so it's more of the higher income bracket. They must have a disc, and I think there's about 2 million discs sold. So it has a potential of, you know, well over 2 million. But again, there's other channels involved, and it would be, you know, considerably less than that. And so on that day we used interpreters. I had an interpreter, and I was at one place where Vincent and Hooney, who have been here for convention, they've got one of his offices was used for making the recordings, and I did recordings there. I did 15 8-minute sessions with interpreter and on the handbook for believers, and that was interpreted by a brother, Cornelius. And at the same time I was speaking, in another place nearby, Marilyn was at a different place, and there was another ladies' program on Target, and she was filming for that, and she did eight-minute sessions with interpreter on A Wise Woman Builds Her House, you know, from the 7 pillars of wisdom. So, that went well. And so that was a tremendous opportunity. And then that night we were asked to go to a youth meeting, speak at a youth meeting where Vincent and Huni, their daughter, Geeta, who's been here at Zion, she's married now, and it was through them we were asked to go to this youth meeting and speak there. And there were about 30 people there, 30 young people there. But they were just so hungry for the Lord. And then they'd asked me to speak about the Holy Spirit. We prayed, about 12 of them, which hadn't received, they came forward and bang, 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 and they wonderfully received. And it was just a real wonderful time of worship and reaching out to God. And I guess one of the things that impressed me about Indonesia and Indonesia and India is compared to the States, for example, is that the hunger that they had, you know, for the Lord, and you know the sacrifice they're willing to make. They got a real hunger for God, a real thirst for God, and you know these young people, you know, they were just reaching out to the Lord with all their being, and it was just a powerful presence of God there. And then Geeta mailed Marilyn afterwards, and just, you know, saying that the youth are really, you know, on fire for God. And, you know, it was a wonderful evening. And then another lunchtime meeting, we were taken to speak at a factory, and the manager, his name was Willie, and it was a factory. They made shoelaces. They made shoelaces all over Indonesia. There's 260 million people, and other countries as well. And then some of them were elastic, and then the other kinds of strings as well. And all kinds of machines were out there. And it was just so on the floor, on the machine floor of the factory, it was just stifling hot. I don't know how those poor workers get on, but anyway, they do so. But anyway, Willie, he's come to the Lord. He's the manager of the factory. He wants to honor God. And They work day and night, three shifts. But he wanted to honor God and keep the Sabbath. So the factory was closed. They closed the factory down at 11 p.m. on the Sunday. And then he opened it up again, completely closed down, and opened it up again at 7 a.m. on the Monday morning. All other nights, working right through the night. And, you know, God honors. When we honor God, God honors us. And also what they've done is, even though most of the employers there, they're Muslim workers, but they've had Christian music playing right through the factory. And they also play the Christian music, not only when the workers are there, but even on the Sabbath, even when nobody's there, they have it playing just to create an atmosphere of God's presence. And you know, God is blessing that. God is blessing. Some of the other businesses in the area are going down and down, and their sales decreasing, but theirs is going up and up and up, and God is blessing them, and God is prospering them. So they're able to, you know, do various social works and give to the needs of others. And it's quite amazing how God is, you know, with them, how God is helping them, and how God is prospering the factory. They have for the Christians, they have a prayer meeting every single day. Pray for the factory, pray for God to move. They have a quick lunch, and then all the Christians gather together and pray every single day. And then even the workers, they pay them 20% more than the minimum wage. They treat them well. And then some of those workers, they're coming to Willie and others. They're coming for prayer, and they're coming for counsel, and they're coming for help. And, you know, just God is doing, was doing, it was just real encouragement to us. And they asked me to speak to them about prayer. And it was just a very special time, especially hearing their testimony as we had lunch together afterwards. And then on the Saturday, I spoke at a full gospel meeting, which was a full gospel meeting there. And then on the Sunday, last Sunday, I preached three times, twice at a place, Pastor Sapino, who I'd met before and been there several years before. He's in the process of building a new church. People are coming to the Lord, and so they're needing more space. As it was, we had to leave. Our driver picked us up at about just after 6 o'clock in the morning, because this was Sunday morning, and the first service began at 7 a.m., and they had about 180 there. And then the second service was at about 10 a.m., there were over 200 there. And people were filled with the Spirit in both services. And the pastor there, Cipino, when we had lunch together, the church was really thriving, all the different departments, you know, things were happening and people coming to the Lord. And he was telling me that there's a real emphasis on prayer. And at 5:45 on a Saturday morning, they get together. And 5:45 on a Saturday morning, and even with all the traffic, they get 100 people, over 100 people come and pray. And they pray for an hour or so on the Saturday morning. And, you know, God is answering, and God is moving in a precious way in that church. And then on the Sunday night, that last Sunday night, we were at another work. There's a lady pastor, her name was Dora, Sister Pastor Dora, and it was a nice time of worship there and the presence of the Lord. And then she was telling us afterwards that there's her church and quite a lot of other churches are combined together. They go to this place, this retreat place, which is about 3 hours' drive just on the outskirts of Jakarta, and they pray through the night. They start at 11 p.m. and they finish at 7 a.m. And it's not just once a month, it's every single week, every single week. So I asked her, I said, well, how many usually come? She said, oh, about 100 or so, and that's every single week. And, God is answering. God answers prayer. There's power in the prayers of God's people. And so, you know, it was just a very encouraging time, not only in ministry, but I was, you know, learning and receiving. We felt we were getting blessed and learning and receiving from the lives of many of these, you know, wonderful pastors and leaders we had the joy of being with. And then it was a long trip home. We flew from Singapore to Hong Kong, and ended up waiting there for about 7 hours, then another 12-hour flight to Vancouver, waited there for about 7 hours, then another 5 or 6 hour flight to JFK, New York. Then we drove home and we got back very tired on Friday evening. So thanks for your prayers. And I think I've got a little time to start my message. So what I want to talk about, what I feel to talk about is, you know, is miracles, the miraculous, that we need to look to the Lord for miracles, to expect miracles. You know, God is a God of miracles. And one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is the working of miracles, And, you know, as we traveled, for many Christians, I mean, miracles, it's a way of life. Seeing God intervene, seeing God come through, seeing God's power manifest. And, of course, it's going to be one of the aspects of revival that is coming. You know, miracles, healing, signs, wonders. And, you know, God is going to give a great harvest of souls. I believe God's going to give us a revival of righteousness and of holiness. But there's also going to be a great outpouring of God and mighty supernatural signs and wonders and miracles. I mean, that's what our God is like. Our God is a God of the supernatural. And, you know, we need to understand. There's certain things we need to understand, because not all miracles are of God. Not all miracles of God. Satan, he is a great deceiver. And Jesus warned 3 times in Matthew 24 when he speaks about the second coming. There'll be great deception. There'll be false Christs and false prophets. And so some of these false Christs and false prophets, they will work miracles. They will work miracles. Now, that does not mean we should have nothing to do with miracles, no. But we need to pray that we'll be close to the Lord, that we'll be discerning. We will have discernment. You know, what is of God, what is of Satan. And Satan and the powers of darkness can perform miracles, and although there's certain things they can't do that only God can do, but they can perform miracles. We see that Jannes and Jambres in the book of Exodus. They, you know, Moses threw down the rod; it turned to a snake. But the false ones, they did the same. They threw down their rods and they turned into snakes. And there was the miraculous as well. And so we need to, by the grace of God, walk closely with the Lord, be discerning, and know that Satan can also do miracles. And at times, just because God uses somebody in miracles, it does not always mean that God approves of their life. And I believe miracles are important, and I believe God wants to use us in miracles. Miracles are like the tools that God has given to do the job of preaching the gospel and going forth and, you know, seeing the harvest come in. And it's only when the harvest comes in that the teaching ministry can effectively flourish, because the harvest has been gathered in, and then they can be taught and built up and strengthened and get roots down and grow in their Christian life. But obviously, as we prepare for revival and look to the Lord, you know, we must major not just on miracles, we must major on character. In fact, character is more important than miracles. And you are, as a person, what you are as a person is far and more important to God than being a channel of, you know, the miraculous. And character is far more important than ability and being used of God. But on the other hand, God wants us to be those who have godly character, but also are used of God in the supernatural and see the supernatural and, you know, expect God to do supernatural things. The character we develop in this life will determine what we will be throughout all eternity. And as we read Proverbs 16, verse 32, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that rules his spirit than he that takes a city." And so when we look at the Apostle Paul, I mean, he had incredible miracles in his ministry, you know, including the raising of the dead. But in Paul's life, you know, the character of Jesus was outworked. He reflected the Lord Jesus. He reflected, you know, humility, endurance, long-suffering, meekness, integrity, love, holiness. And when he writes to Timothy, he's able to say these words. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 8. And Paul says, he says, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." According to my gospel. I mean, how many could say that? According to my gospel. I mean, Paul could say that because his life was a demonstration of the gospel. He lived the gospel. He lived in the gospel. The character of Christ was worked out in his life. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, he said, "Be followers of me as I am of Christ." And, you know, Paul could write this because his life was a demonstration. His life was a living demonstration of what he preached. Now, Samson, sadly, is a man who had miracles, who had ability, but did not have character. I mean, Paul, we see he had character, but he had the supernatural. Samson, God used him, God anointed him, great miracles through him, but that character was not worked out in his life. And I mean, he saw great miracles. He killed a young lion. He killed a young lion with his bare hands. I mean, what incredible strength. And the spirit of might was upon him, one of the seven spirits of the Lord, or the spirit of strength. And one time he was able to catch 300 foxes. I mean, just to catch them, that needs more than a miracle. And then a greater miracle to tie their tails together and then set them on fire. I mean, that was a remarkable miracle. And then just picking up the jawbone of an ass, and with that jawbone, you know, killing 1,000 of the enemy, 1,000 of the Philistines. I mean, incredible miracle, incredible miracle. On one occasion, with his own hands, he was able to remove the gates of the city of Gaza. And those gates, you know, iron gates, are incredibly heavy, and he carried them maybe 20 or 30 miles from Gaza to Hebron. And so Samson was one. James and John Brees, I mean, he saw the miracles. He saw the power of God. He had outstanding miracles he was used in. And yet Samson, who was known as the strongest man, but yet he had no strength to control his sexual appetites. He went with prostitutes. And he was used of God. Mighty miracles, but no character formed in his life. And degenerated into terrible immorality. And so, in our lives, we must major on character. For without it, you know, we must major on character. For without it, everything else must come crashing down. But also, I believe, we must press in and believe God that God will use us in the supernatural, that God will use us in miracles. And, you know, in Timor, the island of Timor in Indonesia, this is going back in 1965, there was quite an outpouring of the Spirit of God there. And that part, there were a lot of Catholics in that area, and the church where they were meeting, you know, God came, God visited them, and people on the outside the church, the unbelievers, literally saw the fire of God coming out of the church. And they called the fire brigade, they called the fire trucks to come with water and to extinguish the fire, until they realized it was the fire of God. It was fire, but it did not consume. And out of that revival in Timor, I mean, wonderful miracles happened. Wonderful miracles happened. And on one occasion, a team of them were going out to evangelize, and they came to this river. They did not have any boat to cross over. It was about 30 feet deep. God spoke to the leader of the group, just step out on the water. He stepped out and he began to walk. The others followed him and they walked right across the river. They went out evangelizing. People came to the Lord. Miracles happened. There was one village they came to. There was one man, he'd been dead for 4 days. And so they just walked round and round. They sang, they praised God, they prayed, and then they commanded him to come back to life. And he came back to life again, having been dead for 4 days. 4 days. You know, like Lazarus, dead for 4 days. He was raised from the dead. And another time they went to the well and they poured the water from the well, and the water turned into wine. Whether it was alcoholic wine or not, I don't know, but it turned into wine, and they had it at the communion service. And there were miracles like that, outstanding miracles. Many were saved. Many were healed. Miracles happened. But I was told that happened in 1965, that work in Timor. And I'd read a book about the revival there. And I was a young man. I was about 23, when I first went to Indonesia with a young people's group. And so when I went as a young man in my early 20s to Indonesia, I inquired about Timor, what was happening. Was it continuing? And I was very sad that it had all stopped, it had all been dissipated, it did not continue. And many of the Catholics who'd been saved, they went back to their Catholic idols again, and they'd lost it. And so I made inquiries and I asked. I said, well, you know, what was the reason why, you know, it didn't continue? And it was very interesting that they told me that reason number one was that some of the leaders there, character had not been developed in their lives. And, you know, when blessing came and when finances increased, some of them had the love of money in their hearts. Some of them, I gather, even stole money. And other leaders fell into immorality. And so, you know, smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And that's what happened, literally what happened. Some of those leaders of that move of God, they fell into various sins. And then the other reason was because the second reason why it stopped was there was no one to really teach them so that they could get foundations laid and go on for the Lord. I mean, it's good to preach the gospel to those that are saved, but when people who are saved just hear the gospel over and over and over and over again and don't hear teaching from the Word of God, then they don't grow and don't develop. So it's very significant. You know, that was the two reasons it stopped. And as we pray, and as we look, you know, for God to move in revival in our midst, obviously God wants to form character in our lives. God wants to raise up many teachers of righteousness here from within our midst. And by the grace of God, I believe God wants to prepare us and for us now to be believing God for miracles, you know, in our lives, in our family life, in our church, in our fellowship, that God would come and the miraculous, supernatural power of God will be manifest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your precious word. We know that so many pages of the word of God, so many books of the word of God, Lord, we read miracle after miracle after miracle. You spoke and the earth was created. Lord, you're a miracle-working God. We thank you and we praise you. And Lord, we pray. Lord, I pray for each one this morning. Lord, cause us to be a people that not only knows that you can do miracles, not only knows that you are able to do miracles, but Lord, we pray, we will be ones, Lord, who will experience the supernatural, who will experience miracles, who will be believed for miracles, who will expect miracles. Oh God, work in our hearts. Draw us closer to yourself. Give us a greater hunger for you. Give us a great hunger to be in your presence. Give us a great hunger, Lord, to know you more and more. Lord, we pray that your fire would burn in our hearts and we would have a desire, a longing to pray and to seek your face and cry out to you, Lord, that you would move powerfully in our very midst. Oh God, we ask it in your precious and your wonderful name. Amen.